Yes, God makes a way. Well, let's find our way into the scriptures this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn with us to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're working our way through Genesis slowly. And no laughing for some of you, slowly. We're going to be looking at verse 14 today, but I'm going to read 1 through 14 just to keep it in context for those of you who haven't been here. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in the chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for the truths of your word. We just ask this morning that you would help us apply these truths to our lives, that we would hear the message that you have for us. We pray that your spirit would come and fill this place so that we would be awake and alive and revived and ready to hear what you have to teach us. So we just give this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, "Man, I'm planning a prank on so-and-so. Do you want to be part of it? I've got just the spot for you to come and be part of this prank." And you think about it like, well, you know, well, what's the prank? "Oh, no, I don't want to spoil the surprise. Don't worry. Nobody's going to get hurt from it." And you say, "Well, all right. I'll be part of your prank." And, you think about it and figure, the one who's being pranked, you know, they're good-natured, so why not? It'll be funny. Then, when the prank goes off, it humiliates the person that it was pulled on, and they are very hurt and upset. It was more than just the prank. It was a hurtful, well-planned-out attack on the person's character. And it did much to damage the relationship that you had with them. Is that fair? That your relationship is damaged because you get involved with a prank? Think about it. Do you carry any responsibility even though you thought it was a harmless prank? Didn't you play a part? If you had a part, then shouldn't you carry some of the responsibility for the consequences of it? Yeah. Well, this next section that we're entering into is often called the curse. And when the reality of it is set in, that it's a series of curses or part of an overall curse for the sin that Adam and Eve had fallen into. The first part of the curse is upon the animal kingdom. The serpent. There's a curse upon the woman and all women who will follow after her, and then finally upon Adam and all mankind after him, all of who he represents. The curse upon Adam includes the consequences for his sin and its ramifications to all the earth. See, Adam was given dominion over all the earth. He was given rule over it. So when he sinned against God, the physical part of him began to die, and the physical parts of the earth, which he was ruler over, would begin to die as well. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Paul's writing to the Romans. He says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." You see, when Adam sinned, creation felt its effects. And as we take a closer look at this section, it shows us that Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God affected all three basic components of creation: the physical elements that were first created, and then the animal life that was created for the animal kingdom to be upon the earth, and thirdly, the spiritual nature of man was affected, because man was created in the image of God to have fellowship with God. All of them were affected by one sin. One great sin. It's amazing, if you think about it, how something people consider so small, a little sin. Are there little sins and big sins? What's a white lie? Is that a little sin or a big sin? It's a sin, that's right. How it's amazing how something that people consider so small can affect everything around them. Maybe you've seen that in your life where you did something you didn't think it was a big deal, and boy, people were like, "Oh, you cut me to the heart when you did that." A little sin. And all this came about because of man's choice to turn their backs through disobedience on God and on His Word and everything that He blessed them with. You know, the individual parts of the curse came about in the same order in which the sins were committed. First it's to the serpent and to Satan, then to Eve, and then finally to Adam. The one difference here, though, is that Adam and Eve, there was given a promise of hope. Romans 8:20, we just read that. It says, "For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope." In hope. See, the hope was for an eventual Redeemer to set right the relationship between man and God again. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That was the hope that they looked forward to. But for Satan, the judgment was final and unchangeable. He was doomed to eternal destruction. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." You see, Satan rebelled against God, and he infected man with that rebellion. Something that continues to this very day. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. It continues to this day. Man is exalted above God. We know everything. God don't know nothing, according to some people. The consequences for Satan's sin of infecting man with rebellion are greatly justified and well deserved. So that brings us to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." When God created the animals in the animal kingdom, He created them for the benefit of mankind. They were to benefit man. They were to benefit Adam and Eve. But the serpent was coerced or duped into being used by Satan to bring the downfall of man and their relationship with God. So the serpent bore a large part of the responsibility for the role that it played. So God curses the serpent, not only because of its direct involvement in man's sin, but also so that it would be a reminder to all mankind of that first sin against God by mankind, and also of Satan's eternal condemnation. God had a dual purpose in that curse. The curse on the serpent was above all other creatures of nature, and is a reminder how the devil can use things that we think are attractive to our senses, appealing to our pride, and aesthetically, pleasing to us, and they create a stumbling block for us. Because we trip over them, we set them up as idols in our hearts. In Ezekiel 14, 7 and 8, God says, "When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man. I will make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord." See, there are consequences in our relationship with God when we set up idols before us and turn away from God and start watching this idol. Oh, I got to have this thing. Or I got to have that. I can't live without this. Or I can't live without that. I got to have it. And God says, "Oh, really? Ask me about it and I'll tell you what I think. Whether you really need it or not." See, we have to be careful at this. That's a principle that God has established. When we choose things over God, God will call us on the carpet for us. Now, I brought something here today, and I don't want anybody to get freaked out. But how many of you ladies really like these things, huh? Anybody want to pat it? Yeah? Oh, we got one brave person. Until she works the leather.
She's used to me.
That's what he sounds like at the end of the day, huh? That, you know? You think about this. What's the symbol? What do you think of when you see a snake? Yeah. What do you think of when you see a snake?
That was a big one.
That was a big one, yeah. Please? Okay. Now that you know it's dead, if it was alive and still wiggling, would you be real interested?
Not if it's a rattlesnake.
That was a rattlesnake. You get a little goosebumps there, don't you? You know, you can feel the repulsion in you when you think about that snake. You know, it just makes your skin wiggle a little bit. You know, I can remember the day we found one up here by the outhouse. And one of the kids killed it, cut the head off, and it was still squirming out. He brought it over, showed it to everybody, and everybody was like, "Oh, get that away from me!" You know, it was really gross. You know, for the serpent, whatever had made it so attractive to Eve, it would now become a thing that was loathed, a thing that was to be avoided, to stay away from. You know, it maybe used to walk about with posture and beauty, but now it would crawl about on its belly. A symbol of humiliation. Micah gives an example of this in Micah 7:16 and 17. He says, "Nations will be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you." See, that eating of the dust, being humiliated down to that place where they would be squirming along the ground, that was a symbol of humiliation. And that humiliation will continue even into the millennial reign of Christ. Isaiah 65:25. "The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox." When's that going to happen? Come on. During the millennial reign of Christ, okay? "But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains," says the Lord. This was a curse that would go on until creation ended. Instead of prancing about on its legs off the ground, it will be humiliated to slither along with its face in the dirt, a symbol of judgment and fall from God's grace. You know, there's something that a lot of people often miss here. The whole animal kingdom was cursed. The serpent was cursed above all of them, but all of the animal kingdom was cursed and suffered the consequences because of the serpent's actions. All of the animal kingdom would now face physical death because of the serpent's part in the devil's scheme. Gee, what do we call that today? Collateral damage? Every sin that we commit has collateral damage to others around us. What we do affects others, some greatly, some minorly. Just think, if you're out in public and you get caught telling one lie, how many people that hear it and then start talking about it will trust you anymore? It's collateral damage. Every part of man's dominion was affected by Adam's fall into sin. There's been a lot of speculation about whether the serpent was really originally able to stand upright or not. But we know from verse 14 that the serpent was cursed to slither along the dirt, so we don't know if it could stand upright or not or walk. But ironically, evolutionists have studied the skeletal structure, try to say that three times fast, of a snake, and have interpreted it that at one time it had vestigial limbs, that it used to have legs to walk on. Ironic that evolutionists, wouldn't that be devolution instead of evolution? To go from having legs to having none? Gotta wonder. Even though the curse was pronounced on the serpent, the thrust of the curse fell on the evil spirit who controlled the serpent and his speech, the devil. Revelation 12:9 says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." You ever heard that saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend"? What if he was your enemy? What if the enemy of my enemy was my enemy, but I want to make him a friend so I can use him? Isn't that really what that whole thing is about? Yeah. You know, originally the earth had been put under man's rule. So by persuading man to rebel against God and his word, Satan may have thought he would make an ally against God by tempting man to sin and fall from God's grace. And when man fell into sin, he may have thought that he, the devil, would have all of man's descendants now to work with him against God, to dethrone God, which was really his whole purpose. Satan now had become the god of this world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. See, the god of this world, the devil, is out there deceiving people still today. And then maybe Satan thought that the woman who would bear all of the children of the earth in the future, that, boy, I'll have all these kids on my side. She had already shown control over her husband, who ate the forbidden fruit that she gave him, even though he himself was not deceived, as we're told. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So think of what he, Satan, could do to use the woman to create a host or an army of obedient servants to do his bidding. How much of the angels in heaven did he already take with him? A third. Now think what I can do if I have all of mankind on my side. Too bad for him, he was only deceiving himself. Deceiving himself to believe that God would even allow such a thing to come about. God had a plan and he would not allow Satan's scheme to prevail. We're going to look into that next week. But the question for today is, what do we do with what we just learned? Our part in sin. What do we do with that? Well, first, for every man that's here, who hears this message, you need to know that you have a responsibility before God to be the real spiritual head of your household, especially when temptation to do wrong comes and it's cast in front of the family. It is up to you to say, no, we will not go that way, to do anything wrong, being pushed. You won't allow anything like that to be pushed forward in your family or in your circle of influence, because you want to avoid the consequences of that sin and the collateral damage that it will bring. That is your responsibility before God. Remember the principle in Scripture that the sins of the father are visited to the third and fourth generation? How many alcoholics do you know who have children who are alcoholics, who have children who are alcoholics, who have children who are alcoholics, until God is invited in to intervene? How many men do you know who abuse their wives, who have sons who abuse their wives, who have grandsons who abuse their wives, who have great-grandsons who abuse their wives, because God hasn't been invited in to intervene yet? You see, we have to take a stand in our families to say, thus saith the Lord, that's it. God said it, I believe it, that does it. And stand firm in that. And the only way we could accomplish this is by studying God's word and applying its truths to our lives and to our families in obedience. God said it, I believe it, I'm done. That's all there is to it. Secondly, it's every Christian's responsibility to beware of the stumbling blocks that the devil will throw out to try to trip us up in our walk with the Lord. He is out there. He wants to mess us up. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls all around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil a foothold. How many times do we give the devil a foothold in our life by a channel that we turn on and go, ooh, ooh, instead of go, oh, and change it? How many times is there something that comes across the radio or the internet that is attractive to us? It's like, ooh, instead of saying, no, I won't have any part of that. I rebuke that. In Jesus' name, I rebuke it. Do we take that stand in the power that we have in our relationship with Christ. You know, just as the serpent was held accountable for being duped into the devil's plans, we will be held accountable before God as well. He'll tell us, you don't have any excuse. You knew better. Gee, how many of us have ever said that to any of our kids? You should have known better. Or you knew better than that. Why don't we apply that to ourselves? That we should know better because God has told us in His Word that we should know better. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of us are in God's Word asking for His will, asking Him to show us what He has for us in His Word? Asking Him to help us to avoid those things that the devil would throw in our way to trip us up. It brings us to this question today. Is there something stirring in our minds today that we're being tempted with, knowing it's against God's Word and will? Is there something in there that just keeps teasing you a little bit and your mind just keeps jumping back to it and you just keep thinking about it over and over again? What are you going to do about it? Are we willing to suffer the consequences it will bring upon us if we fall prey to that sin and to those around us? How many people get themselves so far into debt today that they can barely put food on the table? They live paycheck to paycheck. Is that God's will for our lives? Some of those consequences might be everlasting consequences. Remember, there's collateral damage because of our sin. Sometimes maybe we sin in our lives, and that sin damages someone else who may be on the verge of coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and say, well, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want any part of that. And walk away. Where are we today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reminder today that a little sin isn't just little. It has ripple effects that go on and on and on. So, Father, we just ask that you would help us as your people to walk close to you, to stay firm in your word, to understand your truths, to be guided and directed in them, to renew our minds through them, and to direct our hearts by them, Father, that we might know what your will is for us each and every day, that we might trust you for what you have for us and not trust man for what man says they can offer us. Father, we have an enemy who is out there who wants to deceive us and lead us astray, to wreck our relationship with you. And Father, that has effects as well because of others who are watching our lives and asking the question, should I ask Jesus into my life as Lord and Savior, and then see us fall prey to some dumb sin and say, well, if that's what it's all about, I don't want it. So Father, help us. Help us to be the people that you would have us to be, walking in the truths of your word, understanding your grace that you give us. And Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that hasn't asked Jesus into their heart and in their life, that Father, you would help them to understand that we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all trying to figure it out and walk the path that you have put before us, that we're not perfect yet. But that forgiveness that you give us because of Jesus' payment on the cross for our sin, that's what it all comes back to. And that's the promise that you gave, Father, right there at that first sin in the garden. We thank you that we can trust you in that promise. We thank you that when we ask Jesus into our hearts as Lord and Savior, that he comes and he makes a home there. So help us, Lord, to live according to his plan and purpose for us. For we pray in his name. Amen.
our music group.